الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى واتقوا يوما ترجعون فيه إلى الله ثم توفى كل نفس ما كسبت وهم لا يظلمون صدق الله العظيم.
Respected brothers and elders, Hazrat Mawlana Manzoor Ahmad Nu'mani Rahmatullah Alayh is one of the leading luminaries, personalities of the recent past. He became more popular because of his kitab, Al-Furqan, monthly risala that he used to take out, and the Ma'arif al-Hadith that is quite popular up till this day. So he says, at around 1930, I felt very much distressed, overcome with anxiety and distress. And my physicians and doctors had advised me that I should relax for some time, go to a place where I will be calm, composed, relaxed, no anxiety, no stress. So I began to think within myself that what would be the most suitable place that I should go and relax. I felt that the most suitable place would be Raipur, because about 2 years ago, I had been there with one Ali Mia Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, and I found that life, that place, very much soothing, very much relaxing. So I thought I would go there, stay there for some time.
ND220162.
Nonetheless, I had some acquaintance with Maulana Abdul Qadir Sahib Raipuri Rahmatullah Ali, and on account of that acquaintance, Maulana used to show me some special attention. He used to take a stroll in the morning and I used to accompany him. So when I saw that Maulana was quite comfortable with my presence, then I took up the courage to ask him some questions that were not clear within my mind. So I asked him the first day, I said, you see these people that are at your khanqah, and they're striking their heads from the right to the left, and they're making some type of zikrs. So I don't find it in the lives of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, nor do I find it in the lives of the Tabi'een, nor do I find any type of recommendation in the Hadith. So when there is no support in the lives of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, nothing in the lives of the Tabi'een, then is this the right thing to do? Perhaps, Mawlana says also, perhaps my understanding is not right, and I wish to have an explanation. Mawlana Raipuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, he switched the entire topic and he told me, don't worry about these people because ye to kisi aur kaam ke nahi hai. They can't do anything else. So they're sitting at the khanqah and they're making zikr, they're pulling time here. What work you are doing is great. You are warning people, you are lecturing people, you are teaching people. So that's very great. And then before I could ask anything, then he switched me on completely onto politics, Indian politics at that time. And there was the tough battle between the Congress and the League. So that entire duration, I didn't have the time to ask him again. First day passed. Then the second day, I asked the same question. That, you know, I don't find this in the lives of the Sahaba, Tabi'een. And then I just want a query, I want to understand this properly. Maybe I have erred somewhere down the line. Again, Mullah did the same thing. He switched me off. Started speaking about some current issues, whatever. And it carried on until the whole walk was over. The second night, when I went to sleep, then I began to jog my memory and my mind that these practices are not something new that have been innovated and started off now. When we trace up, Mawlana and Mawlana Ali Mia Sahab, rahmatullah, both were students of history as well. Where you wanted to see someone that was a specialist in history, Islamic history, then these two people had specialized. So when I jog my memory, then I look at the personalities, great, great personalities that made a change in the Indian history. One of the great people were Mujaddid al-Fasani, rahmatullah alayh. So when I see his life very deeply, I saw he did this. And the type of work and the revivalist movement that he brought to India, if someone had studied Indian history, you will find, he must come to this conclusion, that if it was not for his revivalist work, nearly 90% of India would have been Hindus. Without any exaggeration, all the Muslims that were there at that time would have been Hinduism. So what an enormous piece of work he has done. So if he was a bidat, he couldn't have been doing this type of work. His whole life was to revive the sunnah and to reconscientize Muslims, bring them back on track. So if he was a bidati, then he couldn't have been blessed with this type of opportunity. Then again, I jog my memory, I'm looking downwards. Then I look into the lives of Muhaddis Abdul Haq rahmatullah alayh, then similar pattern I find there. Then I go downwards again, and then I see into the lives of Shah Waliullah sahab rahmatullah alayh, and the type of work that he was doing, he had the same practices again. Then I look into the lives of Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed sahab rahmatullah alayh, and Hazrat Mawlana Ismail Shaheed rahmatullah alayh. And these were the revivalists of the last century. Like this century, you find Muhammad Ilyas sahab rahmatullah alayh, Muhammad Thanvi sahab rahmatullah alayh, they are the revivalists of this century. But the century before was Muhammad Ismail Shaheed sahab and Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed sahab rahmatullah alayh. So I look at them closely, they were doing the same things. And then throughout their lives, they were reviving the sunnah. So if they were so stringent and committed to the sunnah, then they couldn't have been blessed with this type of opportunities and favors. So then I thought to myself, perhaps I have really erred somewhere down the line, but I must go and clear it up with Mawlana. Nonetheless, the following morning, then Mawlana says that I understood that perhaps the first 2 days that I was asking, then there was a little bit of I felt something about me, an attitude, like how a new student just got graduated, and he has some type of an attitude within him. I know it as well. You know? So he doesn't just succumb so easily. So that is why to work with an alim becomes very difficult. Because a man of the public is the same, karo na karo, chalte raho. Now here you have to break your head with him, trying to give him all the reasoning and the counter reasoning for him to accept it and understand it, and then only does he commit himself. So when Mawlana saw that I was quite humble in my approach and I was really, really sincere, then the third day, then he began to speak to me. So Mawlana asked me, the first question Mawlana asked me, tell me what is the definition of bidat? Because you need a sequence of, when you are discussing, then you need to speak in sequence. You know, You can't just speak without any sequence, without any line. You know, you need to develop arguments and come to the conclusion. So I said, all right, the ulama-i kiram have given different definitions, but one comprehensive definition is an addition into deen without any shari'i proof. I said, all right, very good. Now Maulana Raipuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali explained to me that in the day of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was such that a person came into Islam, from the very day he accepted Islam, then he was complete and he was comprehensive. Just one sitting in the Mubarak August company of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made him Sahib Ihsan. He had that overwhelming presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that very first sitting. Now, when you talk about this ihsan and this overwhelming presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is not just for one, two namazes. It is not just that when you're in the Haram Sharif that you got that feelings, and after that everything is fallen down. It is a constant, continuous feeling. This, we commonly make this mistake, that sometimes we get this type of a feeling, overwhelming presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we feel now we've got it already. But not failing to realize that it was just a temporary experience that we had gone through is not a lasting, continuous, consistent feeling. Or if it is in our namaz, then it's not in the other departments of our lives. So it is just for that restricted moment to that restricted time of prayer. And after that, everything collapses, everything goes out of the window. In our namaz now, we have got some feeling. The moment we step out, some music will appeal to us, some girl will appeal to us, something will happen down the line. And sometimes we do these wrongs, but we don't even consider the wrong as wrong. That's even more worse. I was just asking around, you know, the students, etc., speaking to them. So I told them, see, we very commonly hear the hadith, Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisani wa yadi. I'll come back to this topic, inshallah. But as the thoughts will roll in my mind, I will follow my thoughts. A true Muslim is who, from whose tongue and his limbs everybody is safe. Right? You know, many a times we may have heard this on a Jummah talk, right? That mustn't hurt anybody. Now when I look into this hadith, one simple thing, because we don't have this overwhelming presence of Allah Ta'ala in our minds, then see the misapplication. Right? The real thing, when you're coming to the masjid, right, the real adab is, you come calmly, peacefully, and then you enter with your right foot, read the dua, and then enter the masjid. But nowadays, there's a new adab that I see in many masjids, many times I see, right at the entrance of the masjid, everybody's looking at the phones, they're trying to disconnect something, so that becomes like a new adab as you're entering the masjid. Now, someone says, no, I'm doing it for good reasons. But the simple reasoning is, from the time that you left home, right till you came to the masjid, that means you were in a state of ghaflat. You didn't have the consciousness of Allah Ta'ala. Suddenly when you arrive right at the door of the masjid, now you come to your senses, hey, I don't want to disturb anybody, and then I want to switch it off. So from the time that you left, right till you came to the masjid, we were in the state of ghaflat, negligence of Allah Ta'ala. Now that's one, right? Then again, you have that problem, repeatedly you have that problem. Now, we hear about cars not parked correctly, right? That's one problem. Inconvenience of someone, that's one problem, right? That's parking the motor cars, etc. But maybe none of us ever thought that if I'm not careful with my phone, I came into the masjid and that thing rang, right? Now, is that a disturbance or not, I ask? And then, do you come under the purview of this hadith, Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna bil lisani wa yadi? Very seldom anybody must have thought about this, that do I also come under this category? Whereas it's obvious, the phone is switched on, and someone is definitely disturbed. His focus and his attention to Allah Ta'ala has been disrupted. And overall, we consider this to be a small thing. Tanvi Sabrahman has quoted one statement of some awliya kiram. He says, Man shagala dha shaglin adrakahul maqtu fil waqt. When a person is engaged in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala and you disturb him, then you come under divine curse. He's in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, he's focused, and whichever, for whatever reason, you have disturbed him. So you are coming under divine curse. Now imagine that you are at a Jummah, where everybody is coming for the blessing, for the barakat, and then your phone switches off, and someone is disturbed. And someone is even worse. Some people are even worse. One person with a kurta, dari, everything. So after the Jummah, he tells me, old man, maybe about 75 something. So he tells me, "Wow, you know, sometimes that phone goes on, and it takes me right to the 50s. So his mind went on to the Qawwali numbers that he used to hear in the 50s. Now I say, "Bhai, coming to the masjid once in a week, on a Friday, or what be... اس دل کے ساتھ آتے ہیں کہ خدا کی طرف بالکل غفلت. You are switched off from Allah Ta'ala. You are thinking purely on guna, purely on haram. Your mind is soaked in. How do you expect to get that type of barakat from the Jummah? It is the grace of Allah Ta'ala that He still allows us to still come. With our broken efforts, broken our ways, He still allows us to come. But I ask you, isn't this a point of consideration? We are talking of the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the overwhelming consciousness of the presence of Allah Ta'ala. And sometimes we consider this to be a small thing. Right? Whereas when Jibreel Alayhi Salaam had come to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then basically he asked four questions. Iman, Islam, Ihsan and Qiyamah. So as though Jibreel Alayhi Salaam was telling us that these are the four important things of your deen. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi said at the end, "Ataakum yuallimukum deenakum." He came to teach you your deen. Right? That will mean that if you are short in any of these four, then you are short in your deen. In the consciousness of the hereafter, in ihsan, in iman, in Islam, if you are short and deficient in any respect, then you are short in your deen. "Ataakum yuallimukum deenakum." So, to create this consciousness, this awareness of Allah Ta'ala, there is a strong debate now, animate objects, not animate objects, and digital, non-digital, so we don't want to make this a forum for discussion, but a simple question that I put on to the students, you know, simple question is, people that view it from a screen, be it from the phone, or be it from the television, or a computer, whatever, right, you get men viewing, and you get women viewing as well. Alright, they will say, "Now we only look at bayans, etc." Right. Now my simple question is, that the ones that are viewing are women as well, and who they are looking at is men. Right. Now is it permissible for a man, or permissible for a woman, to look at a man face to face? Is it permissible? Permissible for a man to look at a woman, is it? So it's not permissible for a man to look at a woman. Now where did it become permissible for a woman to look at a man? Right. And this became even more prominent to me when one overseas student had come in. Did his hafiz and all that, he left. So he came after a couple of good years. So he tells me, "Oh, you know what, so and so, Mulana, he appears on the screen and my wife just loves watching him." So all right, mashallah. Just talk for a moment. These people are coming from this type of places, America, etc. Can't become too serious with them. But I just wanted to hear what he's going to say. So anyway, he says, "You know what? But the town that I come from, when this person comes on the screen, then every woman in the town, nearly every woman in the town, they are wanting to marry him. And then that is a secondary thing that they want to get married to him. But he says to me that even my own wife, she says to me that if I had a second chance, that I would have married that person." Now reverse the whole thing around. If you had to say your wife that I had a second chance, I would marry this person here, how would your wife have felt? Now, can you see a mixture? How that whole Islam is being diluted. I ask you, it's a simple thing. We're not talking of animate objects, inanimate objects, nothing. We're not talking about that. But just look at this very, very basic thing. We are saying that we're doing for dini purposes. But in the process, are we doing something haram or halal? Here, he's telling me openly, because people from that side, they speak quite frankly, openly. We are a little bit ashamed of saying these type of things. But people coming from that side, they will say, whatever is in their mind, they will say. He tells me openly, they're looking with lust. And if they had the chance, they would have married this person. Obviously, the person that is appearing on the screen, he's being groomed. And the woman thinks that she's the bride. So she's got all the right to look, because she's the bride. He's groomed. Before he comes on, he has to be groomed. Hair is right, topi is right, everything is right. Now, these are simple things, not complicated things. But do you see the level of the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our life? So weak, a diluted thing. Now, the Sahaba Kiram in their life, in their time, that one sitting in his Mubarak August presence, and he brought them that overwhelming presence. To the extent that they had to be moderated. As Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, he comes to Nabi Sallam. His wife actually comes, it's a lengthy hadith, but I'm just giving you the gist of the hadith. It's a complaint that comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that this man is married, but he's got no concern about the world. Obviously, what the wife is alluding towards is obvious. He's got no concern about the world. He's got no interest in me. Whole night he's standing up in tahajjud. Whole day he's fasting. Really, when I say he's fasting all the days, and all the night he's in tahajjud, then it's literal, not figurative, it's literal. Now they are to be moderated. Inna li zawrika alayka haqqa, wa li zawjika alayka haqqa. These people also have rights. Now they have to be moderated. You see the overwhelming presence. In one sitting, and they got this presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One sahaba is saying, no, all my wealth, everything in the name of Allah ta'ala. Everything I want to give the last cent. Nabi Sam is, he has to harness them, hold back their reins, but you just take it easy. Then you see half, no, too much. One third, all right, I allow you, but that is also too much. Thulusu kathir. Do you see the overwhelming presence of the akhirat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When that presence is there, that everything falls in place. But if you've got everything else, and you don't have this overwhelming presence of Allah ta'ala, then you will try to fix it up in one way or the other way, through reading kitab, you don't want to get it right. That overwhelming presence, when it's there, everything just falls in place. A simple illustration. We are working in a company. We know the boss is very, very generous. He's compassionate. He's appreciative, right? But he's watching your move. You are a new employee there, and he's watching every move of yours. You've got a CCTV, whatever he's got, but he's watching. And you're also anxious to see that increment, that benefit, that incentive that he's offering. You're also very anxious about it, right? And you're conscious also that he's watching all the time, you're being watched. Right? I ask you, what will be your behavior be like? You're going to the toilet, what will it be like? Your lunchtime, how will it be? Your work, how will it be? Your seeing to the customers, how will it be? If you are the dispatch, what will you be doing? You're interacting with other staff, how will it be? You're interacting with the customers and clients, how will it be? Everything will fall in place. Just on account of that overwhelming consciousness of the presence of your boss. He is watching. So when that is in place, then everything falls in place. But if that is not in place, then I ask you, can anything be in place then? Can anything be right? Then either we'll force ourselves for a short duration to do things right, or we'll look for some type of an intellectual answer to satisfy ourselves, to appease ourselves. A loophole. Some type of a loophole to satisfy ourselves. I have to explain this for you to appreciate the next point. If I don't explain this, then you won't appreciate this. Now just to explain this, you look for a loophole just to justify your ends, your wrong ends. I was studying, I'm now 70, 71 I was studying, right? So I had one kitab, one book, and I was making some notes. That book was very precious to me. One, two people got to know about it, and that thing vanished. I was really hurt because I had all my good notes in that. So I was hurt about it. Now I'm thinking, who did this to me? So one student, elder student, at the end of the year, he's coming, you know, I say, you know, we've been students, now make maaf. But I began to doubt now, but this person asked me maaf for the second time, the third time, what is it all about? What was it about? Only to discover afterwards, after I made him the maaf, then I discovered that he had taken my book away. But you see how convenient he asked for the maaf. So really, to make tawbah and to ask for forgiveness, you need to know how, what's the procedure to make maaf. Because if you don't know it, now you'll do loopholes even in the maafing process. Just imagine, for our cases, if someone did you down for ₹1,000,000, right? Eid day came, and said, hey, make maaf, you know, we are doing business together, so make maaf. Say, oh, make maaf. Then you discover that he let you down for ₹1,000,000. Is that maaf also? You meant, alright, you know, when we're talking and all that, I may have spoken something a little bit firmly, so for that make me maaf. You were not referring to this ₹1,000,000. But you see, we will use this stratagem of ours for our own ends. That is, we don't have deen. I was sitting in Etikaf, some 1998 somewhere, you know. So one businessman came in, quite prominent. He's late now, so you don't have to worry about it. So he came in. So zikrs, everything was over, so I was sitting against one pillar. He says, I'm going for Umrah, make dua for me. He said, I'll make dua for you. But I need to ask one question. I said, what is it? So he says to me, you know, I have got about 15 years of Umri Qazas. And I'm going for Umrah now. First I'm going to Makkah Mukarramah for 1 month. And then I'll go to Madinah Munawwara for about 3 weeks. MashaAllah, Allah will give you barakat, convey my salams and all that. And then I can see now he wants to say something. So I just want to ask one question. You know, what is it, boy? So you see, I got this 15 years of qaza, and the sawab in Makkah Mukarramah, one namaz is 100,000, right? See that mizaj, business mizaj. So I'll do that 1 month namaz there, I'll just knock all the qazas off. How is it, Mona? How is it? Right? He's serious, not that he's joking with me. He's serious about the whole thing. He's calculating also with Allah Ta'ala. See, if we don't know that istighfar, and we don't know that procedure of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is the game that we'll play, thinking that Allah ta'ala also will buy our game. He will buy into our game. Not realizing that istighfar, tawbah also has got a procedure. It's not a procedure, you come straight. Summa tubu ilay. It's not a thing that is ambiguous. It's not for anybody to just speculate, bring about a process of istighfar and tawbah, and expect him to get forgiven. No, there is a process. There is a procedure. You follow the procedure, Allah Ta'ala will definitely forgive you. But you want to use your own mind and have a selective approach towards istighfar, tawbah, and repentance. And obviously, it's wrong. You have the proper method. You follow the protocol. Allah Ta'ala will definitely forgive you. But understand the protocol. Understand the procedure. And then come to turn towards Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. You didn't understand it. You're going to cause a problem for yourself. You did it for your convenience. You were selective in your approach. So that means you were not totally sincere about the whole thing. So istighfar also has a procedure. We are talking about Manzoor Nomani Sahib. Right. I'll come to this incident again. There was one of the Khalifa was Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, Haji Abdul Ghafoor Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. He was also a Khalifa. Although he wasn't an alim, but he reached such heights because of his sincerity that luminaries like Mawlana Alimiya Sahib and Mawlana Manzoor Nomani Sahib, both of them, they say sometimes we should discuss some topics and we could only come to some closure and some finality after a month. 1 month discussing, just a hard discussion. After 1 month, we come to some type of finality, some type of a conclusion, you know. And after that, I would just go and present it to this Haji Abdul Ghafoor Sahib. And he was illiterate. Right. In 3 minutes square, he will tell us exactly what we thought of after 1 month. After we had discussed and deliberated for 1 month, in 3 minutes he will give it to us. This is what you should be doing. So this Haji Abdul Ghafoor Sahib, he also Allah Pak gave him the jolt. You see, every person, Allah Pak gives him that inspiration to come to the right. But then some person uses it correctly, and some person thereafter tries to use his own brain. Some person uses it correctly, he's sincere about it. So, in his youth, he's about 23, 24, married, got one child, and suddenly that inspiration came into him. Now, when that inspiration came, so he left it for some time, inspiration came for the second time. Very hard, very strong urge. So, he's trying to work it out in himself, with himself, that if I'm just going to go to Thanabon, furthermore, Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, I'm just going to go then, what about my wife and children? But if I'm going to tell them, then definitely won't allow me to go. Now, how do I reconcile? If I'm going to tell them, they're not going to allow me to go. Right? And if I run away, I just go away, then what's going to happen to them? But that feeling had the better over me. I just said, let me just go. So I left. Right until I came to Shadra. Now Shadra is quite close to Thanabon. And there now, the next train that is connecting to Thanabon is in about another 20 hours. So I had to put over at the masjid near Shadra. I was there, now I had one kitab, Karamate Imdadiya. I'm looking, paging through. Got some time, 10, so I'm paging through. And the story reads about a person who was similar to me. Hadi Nadu Sahib Rahmatullah is writing about a story about a person similar to my predicament was his predicament. So that person also had that inspiration and the jolt. He left everything, he divorced his wife and gave all his belongings away, and then he left totally in the ibadat, the service of Allah Ta'ala. See, you're doing your own thing. That's what we're saying, or Buzughan Adin say, one of Rumi Rahmatullah's words, Umar baguzasht wa aga nashud ba ishq. His whole life will end and he won't understand ishq. Because he didn't want to submit himself. He didn't want to lower himself. He didn't have the submissive attitude. Ibrahim alayhi salam, at the end of all his sacrifices, his dua to Allah Ta'ala is, Aslamtu li Rabbil Alameen. Waj'alna Muslimin. Allah Pak is advising him, Aslim. And then his dua is, Waj'alna Muslimin. The same submission, lower yourself. That's the first step in this path of ishq. So no, I must question it, cross question it, look at it. Then if you want to complicate things, you shaddidullahu alayk. Allah Pak will make it difficult for you. Make it more and more complicated because you won't employ your reasoning. Mu'arum rahmatullah says, فهم و خاطر تیز کردن نیس طرح. Just to use your sharp intelligence and reasoning, this is not the way that you will come to Allah Ta'ala. جُس شِكَسْتَ مِنَ غِيرَدْ فَزْلَشَا. It's only that person who's broken down. His hopes are lost in completely everything else. He submitted himself totally to Allah Ta'ala. Mentally, physically, emotionally. He's given himself to Allah Ta'ala. مِنَ غِيرَدْ جُس شِكَسْتَ مِنَ غِيرَدْ فَزْلَشَا. One that is broken down completely, he gets Allah Ta'ala. He gets that special favor. You're wanting that special favor. So this is the person who gets it. So this same Haji Abdul Ghafur Sam, he's got the spirit and he's there. He's reading one story about this person here. He came into this condition. Wife is divorced, wealth, everything, property, gave it away. Now constraints had the better over him. So he had to go and beg. He comes to one house. The wife recognizes him, but he doesn't recognize his wife. يَعْرِفُونَهُ وَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ. She recognized, but the husband doesn't recognize, so she understands, alright. So he sits down there. So she asks him, she understands, it's my ex-husband, I'm remarried, he left me, he abandoned me, so I had to carry on with my life, so I remarried. But obviously, that old memory was there still, you know. But why could he do something like this to me? So she asks him, can I inspect your bag? So he says, yes. By all means, you can check my bag. Then she sees some atta is there, some flour there, some spices, some salt, some vinegar, some utensil, you know, some piyaj, etc. Or a little bit of groceries, etc. So then she deliberately asks him, what is this? He says, atta, flour, this is salt, this is rice, this is some dal, some lentil, etc. Then she takes that whole satchel and she throws it at him. Said, only I was the dunya that you had to abandon. What about this dunya here? only I was the dunya that you had to abandon. Then is this not dunya? Then why didn't you abandon this as well? So he says, when I read this, I got shaken up even more. So, because Muhammad Tahir Rahmatullahi, he was very, very, very principled in his whole Islam and the way he will correct a person. There was a lot of principle, there was a lot of understanding. He's definitely going to ask me, what did you do? Did you ask your wife and children? Have you left some, have you made arrangements for them? What are they going to do in your absence? How are they going to continue? He's going to ask me. So I had to take a U-turn and go back. And luckily he did that. So we were talking of Nomani Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. And other Shah Abdul Qadir Sahib Rahmatullah Ali asks him, alright, what is bidat? So he gave the definition. He said, alright. So Shah Abdul Qadir Sahib tells him, alright. You see, in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when a person came into the presence of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in one sitting, khudat rasida ho gaya. He got that presence, that overwhelming presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he got it in one sitting. And the more he sat, that thing just strengthened and strengthened and strengthened. Ordinary person is involved in zina, and he becomes absolutely restless, male or a female. Tahirni ya Rasulallah. Ya Rasulallah, that presence is too much. And just get me cleansed. I want to get the earth cleansed because of my wrong. You see the presence, that overwhelming presence. She's got a wife, she's got a child. But that overwhelming presence won't leave her at ease. That I have committed this wrong. And how can I live in this? I need to cleanse myself. Because I need to be before Allah Ta'ala. If I'm going to be before Allah Ta'ala, what's going to be my position like? So see this presence. This is the thing that puts everything in place. And this is the thing, when it's not in place, then nothing is in place. No matter what it is, then in the words of Shah Waliullah Sahib Rahmatullahi, he says, Ka jasadin bila ruhin. It's like a lifeless body. You know, people have seen Islam today, and they have seen the cover of Islam, right? That is also an attraction, and to have the cover of Islam also is great. The beard, the topi, amama, having the trousers above the pant, above the ankles, it's also a requirement. But that's the cover of Islam, right? But as people get into Islam and wear this type of clothing, etc., then we're going to interact with other communities, right? They want to see you closer. Then they'll want to see the flavor of Islam. They want to see the taste of Islam. They saw the Coke bottle, right? They saw the color. That was all the outer dimension. Now when you come closer and you're listening and reading the adverts all the time, seeing the adverts all the time, then you want to go and taste the thing. Now if someone camouflages the color and he just gets a colorant and puts some sugar into it and mixes it up, offers it to you as Coke, perhaps the first time you will be deceived, but after that, will you buy it again? So the kafir is saying the same thing, that you got the cover of Islam, but I don't see the flavor, I don't see the texture, I don't see the taste, and I've come close to you, I don't see these things. Yes, the outer dimension, you have got it very well. When I look at you from the inner self, then there's no difference. If I'm flirting with women, you are flirting. If I'm looking at women, you are looking. They are watching what you are doing as well, whether it's in the class, whether it's in the office, whether it's in university, whether wherever. But if I'm doing, you're doing the same. It's just the difference is you got this costume on. If I'm robbing and cheating, you're doing the same. If I'm in the banks and I'm overdrafting, you're doing the same. So what's the difference between me and you? It's just that you've got a costume and you do certain acts of worship which I don't do. But otherwise, I don't see a difference between me and you. Now, they want to see really what's the difference. Is there something else about you? Is the texture different? Is the flavor different? Is the taste different? Or is it just the same as ourselves? So when we don't have this flavor of deen, then this is what we do. That's what it will amount to, that he won't feel interested. We are not a da'wat. When the azan is called, we make the dua, رَبَّهَا ذِي دَعْوَةِ التَّامَّةِ. A complete, comprehensive da'wat. Not just a da'wat, but that full da'wat. If you are saying it verbally, and your entire body is behaving that da'wat. Anyway, one of Rai Puri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, thereafter, asked the Mawlana Nomani Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, that, alright, in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this was very easily achieved. You sat in the august company and you got it. But now, sometimes it happens that some things we acquired then, and it's not so easily acquired now. Then it was acquired, and it was acquired quite easily. And now you don't get this acquired so easily. So what do you do? Can you adopt some means to acquire the same condition, that presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that overwhelming with ishq, with ikhlas and sincerity? If you don't get it, can you use some other means to get the same end? And then he gave an example, right? One, two examples I'll give you of my own, and one example more I've given, right? For example, jihad is an obligation, right? In the day of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with a sword and a shield and some arrows, this obligation was fulfilled. أَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So this obligation was fulfilled with a sword, with an arrow and a shield. But it's an obligation. Al-jihadu madin ila yawmil qiyam. Right? In this day, can you fulfill that obligation with just a sword? You'll have to have rocket launchers, you'll have to have all that modern equipment to fulfill that same obligation. Now, in order to fulfill that obligation, you require this. Will you call this a bidat? Can't call it a bidat. In that day, having these type of things would have brought you to a position that you could fulfill that obligation. Today you can't do it. Right? Hajj is an obligation, right? When Hajj is an obligation, in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you needed to have just a camel or horse, some food for going and coming back. You have got the requirement of going for Hajj, now Hajj is compulsory on you. I ask you, today you just got a horse. You got a horse and you got some food, etc. to take you to Makkah and back. Will Hajj be farz on you? One person just read the hadith, you see. This is the difference, you see. One person, the course of the week, he phoned up. He says, you know, me, I follow, very proudly he's telling me that I follow the Quran and the hadith. What do you follow? You only follow the imams. So I'm thinking to myself, how must I answer this person? So I said, see, every Muslim follows the Quran and the hadith. There isn't a Muslim who doesn't follow the Quran and the hadith. If he doesn't follow the Quran and the hadith, he's not a Muslim. But there's a difference in the following. Right? When I follow, by the grace of Allah, I'm not talking proudly, but when I follow, or the system that I follow, is a system with understanding. Everything is placed in perspective. Not randomly just taking, freelancing. No. Understanding in perspective, and thereafter following. And what you are doing is randomly, you're just taking whatever you saw, this side, that side, and you're just moving on. The right thing is to see it in perspective, and then apply that. So, now, I'm talking about Hajj. It's an obligation. In that day, a horse and a little bit of food, you required, and it was obligatory for you. Today, one person saw the hadith. It really happened. An acquaintance, a person that I know, he passed away also, from Cape Town. He got into the Josh, and he said, oh, Hajj is compulsory. I got a horse, and I got some food. I must go for Hajj. Travel from Cape Town, came to pee at the SPCA. Now you see, when you do randomly, then the complications that come with it. The complication. Now you'll say to that person, now if you can afford to go onto the plane, then Hajj will become compulsory. Don't you think? But in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was that a requirement? Now will you call it a bidat? So a requirement is ihsan, that overwhelming presence of Allah Ta'ala. It's not acquired now, in that way that it was acquired then. So now if you adopt some new methods just to acquire that same feeling, can you call it a bidat? So the whole practice that is started off, striking there, etc., making some zikrs, etc., whatever, some of the practice that they teach you and instruct you in is to get the same presence, the same feeling. Otherwise there's no reason for you to strike your head, or they may ask you not to talk too much, not to meet up and associate with people too much. All this is done just to train you into a system. And the system must bring this type of overwhelming presence of Allah Ta'ala. When you got that, then you have achieved everything. Then you don't need anything. But as I say, by Allah Ta'ala, there is a system. There is a protocol, there is a system, there is a procedure. You follow the procedure, inshallah, you must come right. And you want to bypass that procedure, obviously, you're asking for problem. When you want to bypass, so when I explained to him that this is the reason why we initiate, we introduce these things, and we instruct people in these things. So Mawlana Manzoor Rahmani says, Rahmatullah Ali, now I got my answers. Because I can't counter-answer him now. But then I began to ask Mawlana, but you know, I see these people here, they have to sit for 6 months, 7 months, make zikr, etc. And they get some type of an initiation in this path. And I've got such a tight schedule. I'm teaching in the madrasa, then I'm writing a risala, writing kitabs, I've got heavy correspondence. Now, these people, they can go onto this path. What about people like me? Is there any room for people like me as well? So Mawlana said, yahi ghalati hai. This is the problem. Right? The problem, the gist of the problem is this. There are two classes of people. One class of people, you see, in anything you need capacity. Right? Capacity and strength. Right? Those people that don't have a capacity for all this, they are coming in. So we are initiating them, but it takes a very long time. And the people that have got the capacity, they have got that potential, they aren't coming in. And if they're coming, they're coming in just for an hour and they're moving away. But they've got that capacity, and it's not that everybody will have to spend the same amount of time, but they will have to dedicate themselves to this cause for them to get and experience the same feeling. So now I was totally relaxed. When I was totally relaxed, now I gave myself up. Because I had to get that relaxation, my mind has to be in order, in shape, in right shape, to understand what is this all about. Because before, until this point, Mawlana, as great as he was, imagine the Kitab Ma'ariful Hadith, the whole world is using today. As great as he was, but he couldn't understand this, he couldn't fathom this. So you see this vacuum is all about that presence of Allah Ta'ala, that overwhelming presence of Allah Ta'ala. Once that is in place, then everything falls in line. And if that is not in place, then nothing is in line. The gist of this whole path is that you get the line straight with Allah Ta'ala. That's the gist of the whole thing, right? That as the day arrives for you to leave the world, then your life, your line with Allah Ta'ala is absolutely straight. There is no interruption in the line. So your death is going easily, your qabr is easy, your akhirat is easy. After all, what is the essence, what is the reason for making all this effort? The reason for all the efforts is to get that line with Allah Ta'ala. Whether you're going for umrah, hajj, namaz, zakat, roza, whatever you're doing. But the whole gist, the khulasa, and the reason for all this is to get that line straight with Allah Ta'ala. Right. That's all. If you got that, then you got everything. You got the line, uninterrupted line. So at the time of your death, you are prepared. Before death, in fact, you are prepared, because death is such a thing that it comes unannounced. There's no sequence for it. Right. Coming into this world, there is a sequence, isn't it? First, there is a great-grandfather that will come, then the grandfather, then the father, then the son, then the grandson. But Malakul Maut doesn't take your life away in that very sequence that you came in. You can take the grandson first and take the great-grandfather afterwards. Nobody who's going to question his authority. So that brings you to this conclusion that everybody has to be in the state of preparedness at any given time. I'll just read one story and then end it up. In what state of mind we're supposed to be in? In order to get the same end, we talk of Ihsan, and in order to get a direction, get started onto this, or get our footing right, some type of a start to get the footing right. One is like I explained, that everything has got a protocol, like Mawlana Rumi is saying, Rahmatullahi, Umar Baguzasht wa Aga Nashud Ba'ishq. If you go on your own, you don't know the path, you're going to be speculating, your life will end, and you won't know what is the love of Allah Ta'ala. You won't know what is submission all about. Because you'll be using your brain's intelligence, and you think to yourself, my intelligence is going to bring me. Right? So, like in everything in this world, yeah, you will need the professional help of someone. Here, the same law will apply. You want to become a doctor, you need a professional help. Someone is just looking at a book, and want to do an operation on that. So you're not going to go and chance your life with that person. Now this is even more sensitive than life, because it means your entire future, entire hereafter. So it's so sensitive, it's so delicate. Fariduddin Attar Rahmatullahi, Al-Mu'arum Rahmatullahi says about him. Al-Mu'arum Rahmatullahi is about the 8th century, 7th, 8th century, and the whole world is flourishing with his books, right? From that time till now. But Mu'arum Rahmatullahi speaks about Fariduddin Attar, that we are still busy in the first ocean of love. And Fariduddin has swam seven oceans of love. So he's gone so far. But what was the turning point in his life? The turning point in his life is this, that I say, you know, you got the outer looks of Islam, but have you got the flavor of Islam? Have you got the taste of Islam? Ta'am al-Islam, have you got that? You got the outer dimension, but the taste, have you got it? Have you got the flavor of Islam? So he says, this whole thing, I was initiated in this whole thing, how I was a pharmacist by trade. In the old days now, I'm talking of 7, 8 centuries ago, 9 centuries ago, this pharmacist had very, very expensive medication, musk, umber, oud, etc. Very, very expensive. Right? And this fakir walks into my shop and he's looking from one end to the other end. One end to the other end. So I tell him, "Bhai, you want to buy something, buy it, let's go out." So the fakir says, "I'm wondering, you know, how you will leave this world." Say, "Well, how you will leave, I will leave the same way." So the fakir says to him, "You know what, why I'm worried about you is because I see all this medication, how expensive these things are. And your ruh and your soul is stuck into this investment, this property, this car, whatever, this type of asset. Your ruh and your soul is all stuck up in all this. So what a mighty difficulty the malakul maut will have to extract your ruh from all these things when he has to take you away." Anyway, so I was not yet impressed. He says, "You know, you're asking me how I will leave." So, all right. He put down his musalla, read 2 rakat namaz, faced the qibla, "La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah," and he was gone. So this Fariduddin Attar says, he came to give me a message. He came here, he came with a message. But just that his message was practical. This demonstrated practically, that this is the state of a Muslim, this is in what state of readiness he must be. That at any time, if Malakul Maut is here, making tashkil, who is ready to come with me? There must be 100%, Allah will make it such, that 100% of us, we can just leave stream at that time. Like the hadith says, that the most intelligent, أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِسْتِعَدَادًا لِلْمُوتِ. You are prepared for that. So that is the intelligent person. Otherwise, everything else is unintelligent. We say, "No, I must do this intelligence." That is intelligence. But that one that has got that greatest preparation, he's prepared, he's ready to receive Malakul Maut. You say, "No, that person really, he made all the tayari, all the arrangements he's made. He doesn't want to delay the process because all the arrangements are made. When the arrangements are made, then why must he delay this whole process?" So you see this preparation. Now, if we are focused, then we've got a direction. When we've got a direction, then we know how to move. Otherwise, we are speculating. We are guessing around. Right? When you're guessing around, you may be laughing at that person who's going for Umrah like that, you know, with that intention of completing his qazas. But perhaps we are laughing at ourselves as well. Like he's not prepared, we're not prepared ourselves. Allah Ta'ala grant us that understanding. Ya mashayikh around, link up and come with that intention. Many times I say, people are coming to the khanqa, "My business is not right, this is not right," but you didn't come for that purpose. Make dua for that. But that's not the purpose. Purpose is to link up with Allah Ta'ala. Got all that right, then everything will fall in place. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulil Kareem, wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا توفنا مع الأبرار وما آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة قنا عذاب النار ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم تب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وآله وصحبه